Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 for our message this evening. Luke chapter 19. I'd like to speak on the parable of the pounds, or maybe titled another way, Diligence in the Day of Salvation. And it can be found in Luke chapter 19 and beginning at verse 11, right on down through verse 27. Nice to see each one out this evening. And trust you had a restful Lord's Day, and that you're looking for His blessing as we look in His Word. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 pounds, or minas actually is what the word in the Greek would be. And he said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. And God will certainly add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, here again is the parable of the pounds, or as I mentioned before, in the Greek, actually the word pounds, which is an English term, really can be interpreted minas, and the New King James Version brings that out. It concludes a larger part of a section in the book of Luke, that extends all the way back to Luke chapter 12, that follows the theme of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he had teaching, he had experiences in his earthly ministry. And from chapter 12 right to this section right here, we see a common theme of how the Lord Jesus would anticipate his rejection. And so that's intermingled here in this parable, as well as the other incidences that took place in his travels before. It also concludes a smaller portion that deals with the Lord's teaching to his disciples about their responsibilities that they had during his absence. If you remember chapter 13 of Matthew, we have the parables there that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples, and he said that there will be an absence, a period of time where he would not be there. And so we are seeing that even today. He has gone into a far country, and we're waiting for his return. And so this section deals with a smaller subsection within this larger section of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, although this section deals primarily with the remnant, the faithful remnant of Israel during the days of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus will look to those who faithfully served him and will ask an accounting of them. That's the primary application. There is a secondary application to each one of us here in this room who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. There is a responsibility that we have to serve Him faithfully and to be diligent in our service for Him. So the primary theme of this parable then in Luke chapter 19 is not just faithfulness, but also diligence in our service for the Lord as we wait for the Lord's return. And so that is the theme that we see very thoroughly, very clearly, I think, in this parable. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, we read that we should not be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so we have that responsibility to be fervent in spirit, but certainly to be diligent in our service for Him. And of course, we're told that through and through in the New Testament. So that's the underlying theme, and that's really the focus of this particular parable. Once again, it's a larger section dealing with the rejection of the Lord Jesus, and we see that when there's a reference here to the citizens who rejected Him. If you notice, in the very end of this parable, verse 27, He says, "Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them." And so it deals with rejection, but it also deals with His followers' responsibilities to serve Him faithfully and diligently. Now, in verse 11, we have what I would call the reason for this very parable. If you notice in verse 11, it says, "Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Now, it says, "When they heard these things." And of course, the natural question would be, what are these things that are being referred to? Well, perhaps it deals with the conversion of Zacchaeus, which happens in the verses just prior to this parable, verses 1 through 10. There Zacchaeus spent time alone with the Lord and came away a changed man. And so those were some of the things that they heard. They heard the words of Zacchaeus. He indicated a changed life, a repentant lifestyle. He was one, as you know, who was chief of the tax collectors. It says that he was rich. Not all tax collectors were rich, but he was. He was unscrupulous in his business conduct, and that's how he became rich. And that brings out another underlying theme in this whole section, that the followers of Christ ought to exhibit certain qualities in their conduct. They are to be changed individuals, like Zacchaeus was here, the first part of chapter 19. They are to be like the leper, which is also found in this section, thankful for the change that had come over them, for the healing that took place in their lives. And they are to exhibit that type of attitude, a thankful attitude. Each one of us should be thankful to the Lord for our salvation. We ought to be persistent in prayer, just like the widow who continually asked for help and continually asked that unjust judge. She is rewarded for her continuing request, her persistence in requesting help. And believers ought to be persistent in prayer. And so that's another quality that we ought to be cultivating in our private lives and our personal lives. And then, of course, there's so many other things, too. There's the childlike faith. Remember the children that came up to the Lord Jesus, and the disciples said, "Put away with these children. Let's get on with the business of things." And the Lord Jesus reprimanded the disciples and said, no, of such is the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful, as I am even this evening, to hear the children in the audience, because this is where they need to be. This is where that attitude is cultivated, where they are getting comfortable to being within the sound of the gospel and the sound of the Bible teaching amongst fellow believers, or I should say amongst believers, and hopefully they trust the Lord because of that. And so that's a wonderful thing. And the Lord Jesus commended the children for coming to Him, and He wanted the disciples to have childlike faith. And so these qualities come through, and that's the way disciples ought to be as well. And then we come to this section here, this parable of the pounds, and the Lord Jesus is bringing out some extra qualities that we need to learn about as well. And it says here, after they heard these things, they could sense that something was crescendoing. There was going to be a climax. There was going to be a time where very close by in which He would come to Jerusalem. It says here in verse 11 that they were coming from Jericho and they're getting near to Jerusalem. And you get the sense that the disciples knew that something was going to happen, that this journey that has been going on now for almost 3.5 years is going to reach its climax. Of course, they forgot the fact that He Himself had said that He would be killed and He would be crucified and that He would rise again. And they'd forgotten all that detail. He just had got done saying that. As a matter of fact, in chapter 18 of Luke, we see Him saying that in verse 31. He says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again." He said that to Him directly. And somehow they didn't hear it. They forgot. sort of reminds me when, I know I'm guilty of it at times, but I have seen it happen when I'm talking to an individual. I'll say to them, well, this is what I'm doing on such and such a day. And no sooner are the words out of my mouth, they'll turn around and say, so what are you doing on this day? And it was as if they weren't listening. And I almost say to them, weren't you just listening to what I just got done saying? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus and the disciples were going through here in this experience. He just got done saying to them, I'm going up to Jerusalem to be killed. And yet they didn't hear that. And so as they got closer and closer to Jerusalem, they were sensing that something was going to happen. And of course, they thought the kingdom would immediately appear. But you know, it's interesting how the Lord describes himself here. He's going to tell this parable, it says in verse 12, and he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's an apt description, is it not, of the Lord Jesus, a certain nobleman? Get the idea of royalty, of heritage, of wealth. Mentioned this morning about that picture of Boaz in Ruth chapter 2. He was a man who came from Bethlehem. He was of the house of Elimelech. He was one of great wealth. And it speaks so clearly of the Lord Jesus, of his person and his work. And so it's fitting that the Lord Jesus would describe himself as a certain nobleman. And it's also very fitting that he described himself as going into a far country. Heaven's a far country. It's far away from us from that standpoint. We're in the heavenlies, the heavenly realms. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We understand that. And that's as close as this room right here. We can experience the influences of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ in our lives. But he's in a far country because he's sitting at the Father's right hand in heaven. And so that's an apt description. But also it says here that he would return, that he would receive a kingdom for himself and return. Now that was an interesting description as well, because that probably resonated with the disciples as well as some other people who might have been within earshot of these very words. Because it wasn't too long ago in Israel's history, only some 30 years previous, that Herod the Great devil, our tour guide once told us, a very wicked man, as we know from the beginning pages of Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, the one who had the babies killed, all the children under 2. When he died, his son Archelaus took a journey to Rome to receive the kingdom that was left from his father. Rome was the occupying force, and so they had control over the whole region, but they put a puppet king in place, and Herod was that puppet king. He was allowed to rule within the nation of Israel, his own people, but he was really under the control of Rome. And when he died, there were a number of sons of Herod who vied for the kingdom, and Archelaus was the one who went to Rome to receive the approval from Caesar to rule the land of Israel. And so he did receive a kingdom, Archelaus did. And while he was away, he entrusted his own servants with the responsibility of watching over his kingdom. So he gave them resources, money, to do just that very thing. Now, he was a wicked man. But the Lord Jesus here was drawing a parallel, pulling it right from the pages of the current newspaper, we might say, to reinforce a principle and reinforce some teaching about his own kingdom. That what Israel was going to, what the Lord Jesus was going to do in a spiritual way, Israel had done already in a spirit, in a political way. They didn't want Archelaus, the people didn't want Archelaus to take the kingdom. They knew he was wicked. And so the Jews sent a delegation after Archelaus to try to get to Rome ahead of Archelaus to say to Caesar, don't let this guy reign over us. We don't want him to reign over us. And of course, Caesar did grant that kingdom to Archelaus, the son of Herod. He came back and ruled in a very wicked way. And of course, then he, Archelaus, killed all those people that tried to undermine him. Well, what they were experienced in a political way in their nation, they would do with the Lord Jesus and reject him, the one who truly is the King of Kings. But as I read these verses, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. I can't help but think of the fact that we are waiting for the Lord's return. Now, again, this has a primary application to the Lord Jesus returning at the end of the tribulation for the faithful remnant of Israel, those who really know the Lord Jesus during that 7-year tribulation period. But it does have a secondary application, I think, to each one of us. we are waiting for the Lord's return. And he has gone into heaven. He's receiving a kingdom in the hearts of men and women who trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. He has sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convict the world of sin, their own sin, God's standard of righteousness, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, God's standard of righteousness in Christ, and judgment to come. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes man's mind, which has been ruined and corrupted by sin as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. We looked at that last week. And he breaks these things down in a simplified form so even the worst of sinners can understand the fact that they need a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in the hearts and minds of people today. And when a person is willing to yield to the Holy Spirit and to trust the Lord Jesus, that begins to that turns a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what Colossians chapter 1 says. So the Lord Jesus is receiving a kingdom unto himself. This is the kingdom right here in Belmar, representative of that kingdom right here in this town. And there's other towns all across this world that have representative portions of that kingdom that the Lord Jesus is receiving. So we need to be aware of the fact and remind ourselves, and I think most of us here in this room do understand that point, that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. He's working in this world through his Holy Spirit and through his servants, you and me, who know Christ, to receive a kingdom to him, for himself. And then, of course, when he does that and it's finally completed, he will return. I hope you are ready for the Lord's return. He may even come this evening. And so that's the reason for this parable. They sensed that something was going to happen and perhaps the kingdom would come, but they got the story wrong. But he wanted to reinforce the truth that he would have to go away for a while in a far country, and then he would come back and receive his kingdom, and then he would also require an accounting. And that's what we have here in verse 13 and the rest of these verses, actually, but primarily in verse 13. What we have in verse 13, then, is the responsibility that is given to his servants. Notice what it says here in verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, or 10 pounds, presumably 1 pound per servant. So 1 mina apiece to each of these servants. And then he said to them, do business till I come. Occupy, or trade, till I come again. And that's the responsibility in this parable that he gave to his servants. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us. He has entrusted to us the treasure of his gospel to help win people to the Lord Jesus. Think of those verses that are found in, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we have been entrusted with this, with the gospel of God's gospel. And we are to share that with other people. And that's a valuable thing. The mina here was a valuable thing, too. It was actually 3.5 months' worth of salary. Just think of your paycheck. Lop off a quarter of the year of your paycheck. Whatever that paycheck is, in your situation, to you, it's a lot. 1/4 of the year, 25 to 30%. That's how much a mina was. And so each one of these got 1 mina, and they were entrusted with this. There's another verse, too, that's found in 1 Timothy, where Paul said to Timothy, that good thing which was committed to your trust. And he's speaking of the deposit of eternal truth that was committed to Timothy, that he was to share with others to win people to Christ and to build up believers. And so that's a valuable treasure that we all have and we've been entrusted with. It's the same one in each person's situation. And so this is what we see here. Each one got 1 mina, and they were responsible to do business till he came. And that's our responsibility as well. Of course, there would be some resistance here. Verse 14, his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so the servants were to carry on their business in the midst of resistance all around them. In the days of Archelaus, he had his servants that did his work, but also there were those who resisted his rulership. And that is an antithesis of the person of Christ. He was a wicked king. But we have the Lord Jesus, who is a loving sovereign, the one who's gracious and kind, as we talked about even this morning with King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. And he's gracious and he's benevolent toward his subjects. And he loves them and he bestows blessing upon them, blessing after blessing, the food of his table. We talked about this again this morning. And we see how the Lord Jesus pictures that in a very wonderful way, the way that he is so loving of a Savior and so good to each one of us. But in the midst of all that, there are citizens that hate him. There are people in this world, the world system as we know it, is completely opposed to the things of Christ. And so there is a resistance. But regardless, the servants are to be faithful and diligent in their service for him while he's away, while he's in a far country, to receive a kingdom for himself. And then he will require of them an accounting. And that's what we have in verse 15. He does return. And we read about that in verse 15 in this parable. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He required an accounting. What did you do for me? With what I gave you, what did you do for me? Now, once again, I want to emphasize this fact that this has a primary application to Israel during the days of the tribulation, at the very end of the tribulation, because the church is not in view here. But if we look at teaching about the church, we have a parallel truth there, that the Lord Jesus we know is going to return. That's the first phase of his return. The second phase is at the end of the tribulation. And he is going to look at us, to us, for an accounting. And that's covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. He wants to know how well we built upon the life that he's put in us, the divine life he's put within us. And he wants to see whether we've built upon that gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And he looks at our life. I remember once in our Bible study that we were having on this subject, we asked ourselves the question, is it a certain deed that is the precious stone or the silver or the gold? Or is it the life altogether? The sum total of your life. Does it shine like gold for Christ or silver or precious stones or is it wood, hay, or stubble? It's an interesting question to ask ourselves. But the point of this is that he's looking to see what sort it is, what type of life you live for Christ and how you were diligent for him. And so there is an accounting. I think we often forget the fact that we're going to stand before the Lord, not in the great white throne judgment. That's for the wicked dead. But at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to ask us how we served him. And it's easy to forget about that. When we're going on our day-to-day business, we forget about, I do at least, maybe you don't, but I do, we forget about the judgment seat of Christ. We will have an accounting of our work. Now, our salvation won't be in jeopardy, but reward will be in jeopardy. We really served him faithfully, we'll be rewarded for it. But if not, then all the works that we do, the teaching of the Sunday school class, the meeting after meeting is done with wrong motive in mind, preaching from the platform, any service that we do it for selfish ambition, that'll be burned up. And we would say to ourselves, what a waste of time. I went through all the effort, at least coming to the meeting and preparing and doing all that, and it went all up in smoke. My salvation is still secure, no question about that. But the reward I could have gotten if I just did it for the right motives is something that should really move us and cause us to do some soul searching in regard to our service for Christ. So there will be a review and a reward based on our faithfulness. And so here's the review that is coming here. And that's what he does with his servants in verse 15. Notice it says every man was to give an account. Every man gained how much they had gained by trading. Every single one of us. We'll stand before the Lord, and our lives will be reviewed and rewarded accordingly. Now, in verses 16, really to the end of the chapter, we have what we could say would be the results of that service. And again, the Lord is reinforcing truth to these disciples, and of course, by example, reinforcing it in our lives as well. Verse 16, he calls the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now, it's interesting. If you notice there, they don't say, my mina has earned you 10 minas. He calls it just like it is. This is your resource. This is your treasure. Your mina has earned 10 minas. So 10 servants, only 3 are looked at right here. But each one given 1 mina. Each one had equal amounts given to them. And yet one here earned 10 minas. And the second one, in verse 18, had 1 mina, but he earned 5 minas. And then the third one, of course, had 1 mina, but he didn't do anything with it. Now, the reward comes in 3 ways, as far as I see it right here. The first one comes in a commendation, if you notice here. Both of these who exhibit some productivity in their service got the commendation of their master. Notice what it says here in verse 17. Well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So 1 mina resulted in 10 minas for one, and the reward was proportionate to the productivity. 1 mina to 10 minas, you got 10 cities of authority that you have. And then, of course, the second one, verse 18, received his commendation as well. The second one, verse 18, said, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you shall also be over 5 cities. So there's a commendation that's implicit in that. The master is certainly thankful for the productivity there. So there's a commendation there. And then, of course, along with this commendation is the joy that's promised. Notice in verse 17 again, going back to that first man. Well done, good servant. Well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you'll also be over 5 cities. And there's a sense of joy that would be resulted from that. And so there's a similarity there. But if you notice again, there's a difference in the results here and the reward. And in verse 17, once again, 10 cities according to the 10 minas. Verse 19, 5 cities because of the 5 minas. Now, what are the lessons that come just from that section right there? I can imagine, as I did, that in some people's minds there might be this thought, well, the one who had 10 minas probably had more abilities. And because of their ability, they reaped more result. And yet, we don't read that there. What we read is just simply they had 1 mina and that resulted in 10. The other one had 1 and that resulted in 5. So what's the difference? And of course, in my thinking, and again, maybe in some people's thinking as well, you sort of get this mixed up with the parable of the talents. Now, just take a moment and turn to Matthew chapter 25, and let's take a look at that for a second. Matthew chapter 25. And in the parable of the talents, there is a different emphasis, very similar wording, but a whole different emphasis. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. Now, here's a different emphasis altogether. The Lord here is teaching about false servants and true servants. And he's talking about a different thing here, and he's focusing on a different aspect. The parable of the 10 virgins, which just came right before, he's talking about the need for expectancy, to be ready for the Lord's return. But here he's talking about faithfulness alone. And in that parable, beginning at verse 14, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Sounds very similar. He called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. No, it's his goods. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. So there's different amounts of talents. Now, talent was 10 times the amount of a mina. So it's even a bigger amount. So there's a difference right there. But not only that, there's different amounts. 5 talents and 2 and another 1. And then, of course, he goes immediately on a long journey. And when he returns, he requires an accounting, just as in the other parable that we read. But this time, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. So 100% result. He had 5 and he got 5. The next one, it says he had 5 in verse 20. He had 5 talents and he gained 5. The same percentage. There's no difference there in the percentage. Different amounts that were given. Unlike the parable of the pounds, each one was given 1 and there was a different result. Here are different amounts that are given and of course different results. But the reward is the same. Verse 21. Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Not 10 cities, not 5 cities. Not a specific thing. I'll just make you a ruler over many things. Now, what's the difference between these parables? Well, the talents here are emphasizing faithfulness according to the abilities that God has given to us. As a matter of fact, it says that. Look at verse 15. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. So what this is emphasizing, I think, here is this, that the Lord Jesus gives each one of us gifts in differing amounts. There are some who can speak to throngs of people. There are some who don't want to do that or aren't effective in doing it or just they don't feel that's their area of ministry. So there's a different proportion of spiritual gift. But how faithful they are in working through in that gift for the glory of God is the way they'll be rewarded. And so it's based on faithfulness. But in the parable of the pounds, it's a whole different thing. The emphasis is on diligence. One mina was given, that sense of the entrusting of that treasure. Equal ground for every single servant. And one got 10, and another one got 5, and of course the last one didn't do anything with it. And this is where I think the Lord is really driving this home in the parable of the pounds. Is that, yes, each one of us is giving different gifts. We're told that. 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter chapter 12, chapter 4 rather tells us that, a couple different portions, Romans chapter 12. We all have different spiritual gifts, and different measure of gift as well. Ephesians 4 also mentions that. But in terms of our diligence and our steadfastness for the Lord, we all are equal. We all have been entrusted with the treasure of this gospel to get out to the people around us. And how diligently we are in our service for Him will determine the capacity of joy and blessing in the day ahead. Now, how are we all equal? Well, we all have the opportunity to pray. That doesn't require a gift. That's responsibility. We all have the opportunity to witness for the Lord. That doesn't require a gift. That's just responsibility. We all have the responsibility to live for the Lord and exhibit Him in our lives. Having it come through in our facial expression and in our words, that's all equal ground. None of us are different. In that way, we're all the same. We all have equal opportunity. It's how we are serving the Lord, how diligently we are serving Him. That's what's going to be rewarded that's being taught here in the parable of the pounds. Now, I've thought this through, and I said to myself, well, how could someone demonstrate their diligence and not have it contingent on the level or the amount of gift that we have spiritually? Well, if you pay bills, you could put a track in that envelope. That doesn't require spiritual gift. Just put a track in that envelope and mail it away with your bills. When you answer the phone, say something that is a witness for the Lord. That doesn't require gift. That's just responsibility. How diligent we are for the service of the Lord will be rewarded in a future day at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not contingent on our spiritual gifts and abilities, as we often have a way of looking at, but it's based on how steadfast we are in a service for the Lord. Now, going back again to that parable of the pounds in Luke 19, you notice there was one man there who copped the excuse, we might say, that he thought this master was austere and that he was afraid that he might lose this mina, so he decided to bury it. And the master used those same words and said, well, listen, by the words of your mouth, you're going to be condemned. And you should have given your money to the bankers. Now, some have looked at this and said, well, this could be a believer who's just not really acting on his gift because he's not punished here. That other parable, that same type of person is punished. But maybe that's the case. Maybe he's not a believer because he's referred to in verse 22 of Luke 19 as a wicked servant. So There's some people that go on that side of things, and there's some people that go on the other side. But either way, it's interesting what the Lord said here. In verse 25, well, verse 24, it says, He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Not the one who has 5, but the one who has 10. And in verse 26, I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. When I read that verse, I can't help but think of that quote. You've heard it many times. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Right? Have you ever heard that phrase? I've heard it so many times. You'd figure that the person who's busy doesn't have time to get things done. And yet oftentimes the person who's busy is somehow can work it in. The person who's not too busy, doesn't have a lot of things on their plate, they seem to never get around to it. What's the difference? Well, there has to be a steadfastness, a diligence that is exhibited in the life of that person who's very busy, that they're able to take care of these things and somehow fit it in and get it accomplished. The Lord says that to us. He says there's opportunities that people get and they're willing to serve me. And it's not based on spiritual gift. It's based simply on diligence and on steadfastness for the sake of the Lord. And they're able to accomplish many more things. And opportunities open up to witness because they're willing and ready to speak when they have that opportunity. And so there's a lesson, a strong lesson for us, each one of us here. Now, I opened up by saying this is a lesson of diligence in a day of salvation. And, you know, we read about the resistance here, about the citizens that should have been favorable to this nobleman, but they resisted him and they rejected him. And we're living in a day that's a very dark day, and people aren't interested in spiritual things, and yet we're called to be steadfast. But it's easy for each one of us to be affected by the spiritual climate, or we might say the lack of spiritual climate, or the wicked spiritual atmosphere that pervades the society. And it's easy for us to kind of adjust things accordingly and kind of cool down a little bit in our diligence for the Lord. There's a great verse along these lines that really should speak volumes to us, found in 2 Peter. Turn there as we conclude. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter, of course, is writing to a general crowd. And this is what he says to believers. This is what God may be saying to you tonight. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, by the way, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So it is possible for God's beloved people, his people, to be led away with the error of the wicked, to go along with the current and the spirit of the age and allow themselves to be influenced and let that zeal and that passion for Christ to cool down because of rubbing shoulders, let's say, with those in the world that would have an influence upon us. And he says, Peter does, you know this beforehand. Beware, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked, that you fall from your own steadfastness. Instead, we're to be diligent. Romans, again, chapter 12, verse 11, says that we should not be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, sense of feverish almost. Fervent in spirit, we want to really serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And then just over in 2 Peter, the same epistle, let's take a look at verse chapter 1 and verse 10. This is what the apostle is saying to believers and saying what the Lord is saying to each one of us here this evening. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Why? Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there the Lord is connecting diligence with the joy and reward that await us when we go to see the Lord in heaven. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People who we have won to Christ will meet us there in heaven. The rewards that are there from the Lord Jesus awaiting us if we diligently serve him. just like that person who earned 10 minas or 5 minas. They have authority over 10 cities and 5 cities. Just to finish up, it was Alexander McLaren who says, well, in this life, maybe that has to do with the sphere of the influence that we have in other people's lives. Our faithfulness and diligence in serving the Lord will give us that range or that scope of influence in people's lives, and tantamount to that 10 cities or the 5 cities. How diligent we are for Him gives us a broader range based on our diligence. And some others who have said, well, that might apply to the millennial age. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, that we will reign with Him. And so is it possible that in the millennial age, because of our diligence for the Lord, based upon our diligence here, that we will be given certain responsibilities and rewards in the millennial age because of our diligence? It seems that way to me. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 would seem to indicate that. And so, again, we have this very, very clear lesson to us of diligence in the day of salvation. The parable of the pounds, the responsibility to be diligent for the sake of Christ. Not copying an excuse saying, well, I'm not talented, I don't have these gifts. It has nothing to do with it. And this teaching does in the parable of the talents. Each man according to his ability. But this one is diligence. How diligent we are serving the Lord. How often are we looking for opportunities to witness for Him and to serve Him here in this life? And so we have some good teaching here from the book of Luke to remind us of our responsibilities in the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that You would speak to our hearts about our responsibilities to serve You faithfully and diligently in our walk with You. We pray, our Father, that we would not be quick to offer an excuse as to why we might not be productive in the things of the Lord. We might be quick to offer up a reason as to why we haven't seen results. Perhaps we're blaming it on our society or anything else, but Lord, we know that Your word will not come back void, but will accomplish that which You please. We know, Lord, that You have deposited that good thing within us, the gospel of the Son of Your love, and we have a responsibility to get that word out. And we know that Your word will come back and accomplish that which You please. And so we pray, Father, that we might learn these lessons of diligence and that we apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we might indeed get Your commendation, that we might indeed stand before You joyful and thankful for the rewards You give us. We think of the Apostle Paul who loved Your appearing and he looked forward to the day in which he would receive the crown and to all those that loved his appearing. And so, Father, we thank You for these opportunities to learn more from Your word, and we pray that we might act on it, not just theoretical knowledge, but practical knowledge to inculcate in our lives each day. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.